right.
It's always good to be assembled in the house of the Lord, and especially on a day like this when we have the privilege of listening to those that proclaim our Master and His power with love and with the holy unction from on high. I thought this morning as I heard some of the brethren talking about preaching, I'm told and I've experienced that preaching is the easiest thing in the world. Trying to preach, different story. Trying is the hardest thing in the world.
Amen.
At least it's good at a time like this, because if you can't, you just sit down and somebody else will get up here. So.
Yeah.
But we trust our God would be with us. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew, beginning at verse 38. It said, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater."
Yes, he is. Greater than Jonah.
"Behold, a greater than Jonah is here.
Is here.
The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the othermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon. He's here." I would ask you to meditate for a few moments on the fact that the examples given here,
it's all right.
The examples given here are of one that is supposed to be the wisest man that ever lived outside of Christ. And that being Solomon. The other one is Jonah. We understand that the Apostle Paul was a great preacher. But to my recollection, nowhere in the Word of God will you find that an entire city that contained 120,000 people has ever repented en masse. And that was Jonah. Sad to say, Jonah, after that, and
we preachers,
if we had one, two, three, would rejoice for ages. The man had 120,000 repent. From the king on down, even the king took off his robe, got off his throne, and dressed himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. Jonah got upset because a gourd died.
Yes, it did.
It grew up in a night, and it died in a night. And I would say to you, the gourd was just like the great fish or whale, whichever terminology you want to put. It was prepared of God.
Amen.
It was prepared to grow up in a night, and it was prepared to die in a night. And the reason that I see for that is the fact that we show Jonah just how bad he was. He didn't care about Nineveh. Jonah was a right good Jew boy. He didn't want to go to start with. He went the wrong way. He bought the ticket. He went the wrong way. But after getting thrown overboard, and we don't want to get into that too much, but getting thrown overboard and swallowed up by the great fish, he finally come to his senses and he said, "I'll pay that where I have avowed salvation is of the Lord." You've heard about that all morning. Salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing I can do to encourage it, nor is there anything I could do to stop it. And that might sound crazy, but that is the truth. You can't make it go faster, and you can't make it go slower, and you can't start it nor stop it. It's all prepared of God. And I'm glad today that I can say that, because I know that if it was up to me, I would be as bad or worse than Jonah. But anyway, back to the text. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." And the master here is talking about spiritual adultery. You're seeking after signs, you're chasing after this, you're chasing after that, right, and you want to see a sign, and there will be no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. It said, "Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Brethren, think about that for a moment. Jesus went through that pretty quickly. But he said Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He is telling everybody, and I've never ceased to be amazed, that no matter how far you go into Scripture, it still says that all those round about had no clue what was going to happen. The two men you've heard about this morning walking on the road to Emmaus had no clue what was going on. We had hoped that this was the Redeemer, the Savior, our Lord. And they're talking to Him. They had no clue. But yet, it only took one thing for enlightenment to come. And that's when our sweet Lord took the meal and broke it and blessed it. And then they knew who He was. This is the same group, the same two men that told Him in essence that it's dangerous out here on the highway. Let's travel together. But as soon as they found out who He was, they went back on that same highway just where they just come from, because they had a story to tell. I want to tell you that the minister of God has a story to tell. I want to tell you that the child of God has a story to tell. And that story is, He loved me ere I knew Him.
Yeah.
He's my all in all, as Brother Bill says. He's my all in all. I want you to know today, if He's not your all in all, you're not where you ought to be.
Amen. That's true.
I want you to know that it says here that the whole city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. It said, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." You might say, well, the whole city didn't repent when the master preached. I want to tell you, all the household of faith that has ever and will ever be touched by the Spirit of a covenant-keeping God was embraced in what He taught while He was here. And you've already heard that if everything that He'd done had been written, the world itself couldn't hold the books. If the world itself can't hold a book, it makes me sometimes not feel too bad, because I can't contain it all.
Yes.
Because I don't know it all. And it makes me feel pretty good sometimes to think of all the people in the Word of God that were touched by the power of God, were chosen of God, were men after His own heart, and they still sin and come short of the glory of God. It gives me hope that even as sinful and vile as I am, there's yet hope. I want you to know that my God can and does pay for all your sin, past, present, future. And they were paid for it one time because He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And I want you to know that in order to get into the heart of the earth, it took the crucifixion upon the cross. My sweet Lord left heaven in immortal glory. Left the high chimes of glory. Something that we long for with every ounce of our being. He was there, but He left to come to pay the price for you and I. I beg my God daily for a mind and a voice and a heart to praise Him in a more perfect way. Amen. We can sing that song, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all you creatures here below. We can sing that song all we want to, but I want you to know that you've got to have it in the heart. You've got to feel it. You've got to believe it. And you've got to know that He's my all in all. He's my Lord, my God, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Sanctifier.
Amen.
He's it.
Yes, He is.
What's the old song used to say? Where can I go? Where can I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. You go to that rock that you heard about this morning. Because His work is perfect. And old Jonah, he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. Our Master was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And I understand that it was hewn out of a stone. I understand that. But I'm merely saying what the Master said. And I think He knows more about it than we do. He spent that 3 days and 3 nights for you and I. But more importantly, He spent that time upon the cross. As you've already heard this morning, like a lamb dumb before its shearers, He opened not His mouth. He said, I could have called my Father and He'd sent above 12 legions of angels and brethren. If my mouth is right, that's 72,000. I also remember in the Old Testament days, one angel slew 185,000 of the enemy in one night. Can you imagine what 72,000 angels could do? I shudder to think of it. But yet, those that mocked my Master when He was on that cross, He said, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Truer words were never spoken. He could not save Himself because He came on purpose to suffer, bleed, and die for you and I. He could not save Himself because that was a covenant between Him and the Father. Amen. Oh, praise His holy name. He came to die.
Yes, He did.
Said it was a joy. I want to ask you, in all sincerity, would it be a joy to you if you were going to die like that? Of course, the answer is no. But at the same time, our Master said it was a joy because that's what it took to fulfill the covenant between Him and the Father.
Right.
That's what it took for you to be housed in heaven in immortal glory. You could say no price was too high because there could be no price higher than the death of your darling son, your one and only son. But anyway, what Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here.
Amen.
I've heard it said that old Jonah went twice as fast to Nineveh. I don't think so. I think he went pretty fast.
Right.
But I think he went into the center of the city. And that's where he commenced preaching. And everybody, every living soul in that town or that city, 120,000 of them, repented. turn to God. Talk about a revival. 120,000. Now, I read every once in a while where these big men have their revivals and everything set out in the committee, where they're going to go, what they're going to say. I've even been invited to some of those places. We'll let it go at that. I've been invited. I was told what the theme would be when we got there. I didn't go. I don't intend to go. There's one thing that a preacher don't like. And that's being told what to preach. Now, when I walked in the building, I had no intention of using this text. Now, if they had told me what I had to preach and I got here and I wanted to change, I'd be in a world of hurt. I don't believe I could preach a text that wasn't on my mind and I felt from God. I couldn't do it.
Amen.
Back in the old days, they used to take and one preacher would challenge the other preacher and they'd give him a text. And it went from this to this to this to this to this to this. And finally one of them said, this is what text he gave the other man. He said, and the dumbass spoke.
Yeah.
Yeah. That should have put an end to that. He said, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I would ask you to think for a moment how wise Solomon was. I would ask you to remember how rich Solomon was. All the things that he built, all the things that he done, and a lot of that, the funds were raised by his father David, but David had bloody hands and he could not build it. But the queen of Sheba heard about his fame. She came to see for herself, which is something we ought to do before we start talking about it. You know, if you hear there's a little band of people down here that preaches and prays and sings, and don't have a committee, and don't have a piano, and don't have a choir, you might ought to come see it before you start talking about how bad it is. Last I remember, that's what they did in the New Testament days. So it's not something new. It's just something old that we hold on to because that's what our God told us to do. But anyway, the Queen of Sheba, she brought with her, among other things, 120 talents of gold. Now, in today's usage, that would be about a little over $700 million. She brought a lot of gold. 30 or 40 years ago, the talent was said to be $5,720,000. She brought 120 talents of gold. But she came with hard questions. And everything that she asked, he gave her the answer. She knew that the half had never been told. She knew that Solomon, she saw how he sat. She saw how his attendants were. She saw how they prospered. She saw all this. And she said the half was never told. But yet we're told here a greater than Solomon is here. And I want you to know that he owns the riches of the entire universe. I want you to know that that man called Jesus Christ created the universe out of nothing and he hung it up on the same. Nothing. You say, well, God created the universe. I want you to know they were working together. One place, several places it says God. The other place it said without Jesus Christ, nothing was created that was created. But they created the universe out of nothing. They hung it up on nothing. And last I looked, it's still here.
Amen.
Still going round and round. Some time ago, some folk that I won't tell you where they are, you might know who they are, told me if things kept getting bad like they are now with this global warming thing, that California was going to fall off into the ocean. And you know I'm about half crazy. My reply was, so what? I don't see a loss here. That was probably cruel and unusual, but that's just the way I am. I have no fear about global warming. I have no fear about running out of anything. I believe that our God will sustain us with what we need. Maybe not what we want, but He will sustain us with what we need as long as we're here. He's got that power. He knows how long the world's going to exist. Just yesterday, I think they were talking about how close we came to calamity in 2012. All these things from the sun, if it had got just a little bit closer, how much damage it would have done. Do you spend any time at night worrying about if something's going to hit you from outer space? Really, do you? I don't spend a second. I figure if it hits me, I'm going home. If it hits me out of space, it burns me to a crisp, I'm going home. I don't see a problem here. But yet at the same time, I know that nothing is going to happen except the Lord sees fit. As Brother John Funk and I talked about last week at the dinner table, the world is in chaos. So what? We know who's in control. I'm not supposed to try to straighten the world out. I got enough trouble here. I can't straighten myself out, let alone the world. But I know who's in control. It's a one that's greater than Solomon. He has more wisdom than Solomon. He has more riches than Solomon. And Lord knows that He'll continue on and not stray off like Solomon did in the latter years of his life. Even he wouldn't have counted. If you get right down to it, Jonah, he wasn't too good either. David wasn't too good. Miriam wasn't too good. I mean, how many do you know in the Bible that just never done nothing wrong?
One.
The Master.
Amen.
Yeah, we're not told that Ruth done anything wrong. I don't remember. But I do know one thing. She gleaned in those fields to support her and her mother-in-law. Not too long after that, those fields were half hers because she married the one that owned them. I want you to know that we're gleaning in this field. But we're married, if you will, to the one that owns them all. He owns the universe. He rules the universe. He is in total control. He is not sitting up there like some people talk about, some old grandfather figure just sitting over here just watching to see what the kiddies are going to do. I've got a bunch of grandkids. I know what they're going to do. They're going to get away with everything they can, and they're going to get in trouble for what they can't get away with. And sometime if it had been mine, they'd have got in trouble before that. I'm from the old school. You do it my way when you're a little tot. We're told to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But anyway, it said, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. I would say to you that you cannot find one that's greater than Christ.
No, sir.
Those words could have been said about anybody and everybody that ever lived or ever would.
Absolutely.
Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Solomon is here. But the beauty of it is, in those few verses, we have the fact that our Master told them beforehand that He would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. We have it on record that He told His disciples that He would be crucified. Yet they were stunned. Let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. Brother, and I want you to know that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should know what's in here. And you heard about the old Apostle Paul this morning. He could write that Old Testament, transcribe it by hand, and not miss a jot or a tittle. But he had no clue what it was talking about. He had no clue what Genesis 3:15 said about the heel and the head of the serpent and the enemy. He had no clue what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 10 or Isaiah 52 or 53 either. Had no clue. But I want you to tell you, it didn't take long to learn.
No.
Just like that.
Yep.
And I also want you to know that he did not run up to Jerusalem to talk to the hierarchy. He went out into the desert. And speaking of the desert, I would ask you today, in all sincerity, do you remember that eunuch that went to Jerusalem, the seat of all religion, no doubt with a burdened heart, he went to Jerusalem. But I want you to know that he left there just as empty, maybe more so than he was when he arrived. He's sitting in his chariot reading. And I also want you to know that the Word of God says that Philip was told by the Spirit to go join yourself to that chariot.
Right.
He did not go on his own. He was sent by the Spirit of God. He talked to him. He encouraged him. And it was the eunuch that brought up the baptism. It was not Philip. He said, "Here's much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Some people still have a hard time trying to understand why we believe in gospel baptism. He said, "Here's much water." And it also says that John and Christ, not him but his disciples, were baptizing in Jordan. Now, would you go to Jordan to sprinkle somebody? And they didn't say at the Jordan. They said in the Jordan.
Amen.
We need to know what it says. And we'll never know it all. Like you've heard this morning, the more I learn, the less I know. Because every time this opens up, it just leaves all of that there to wonder about. We feel so poor and so weak and insignificant. But as you've already heard today, that's where we should be.
Amen.
Had a fellow come to one of the churches I served many years ago. And he said, "I want to join the church. I've got to go and get some things right. And when I get ready and I get right, I'll come back." And I told him, "Don't bother." I said, "On the other hand, if you believe that the Lord is in control and that the Lord will cleanse you and make you whole, you're welcome. But if you go away and fix up yourself and get your life right and everything's good, don't bother coming back. Because you can't do it. None of us can do it. But I thank my God that a greater than Jonah and a greater than Solomon has done it for us." And I thank you.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Elder Jason Adams, Lord be with you, Brother Jason.
I'll tell you, don't take this the wrong way. I don't want to be here. Not here, but here. Gary told me last week, he said, I'm not going to invite you to the meeting next week because you're expected. And I thought if you're expected, then that means you had some, I guess, privileges with that expectation, and I guess that was wrong. But I don't intend to take any time at all. I pray to God that if I'm up here at all and take any time, that He will bless me, or bless me at least with enough good sense to get out of the way.
Amen.
I had last week, or the week before last, I had something on my mind, and we talked about it at Robinson River, and then I got it off my mind, and then Brother Stanley read part of it last week, and I got it back on my mind, and then it was back off, and then Gary mentioned part of it last night, I reckon, and now it's on there again, and I can't get anything else. It's there. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, says in the 12th chapter, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us all lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." In the 11th chapter, and I believe Brother Stanley read part of it about Moses last week, in the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul goes through a number of examples that the children of God back in the times of the prophets had that they could point to show the workings of God in the lives of His children.
Right.
And when Brother Stanley read this, I went home and I read it again. And I thought, as I was reading through it, I thought, you know, in my foolishness, I thought, well, you know, the Apostle Paul gets a little repetitive. And I tried to count how many times he said either by faith or through faith. But the problem was, I tried while my kids were running around. So one time I counted and got 18. One time I counted and got 19. And one time I counted and got 20. And then I had to stop counting because my wife called me to supper. And so I don't know exactly which one it was. But 18 or 19 or 20 times the apostle says in this chapter either by faith or through faith. Now, if you were one of these, we'll call it these new age translators that was trying to compile a new version, you could say, well, we can shorten this up quite a bit. We just get to the accounts and cut out all of this by faith and through faith, and you'd save, you know, about 40 words. But the problem with that is that you would miss the point of that whole chapter entirely. See, the point was not, as he says here, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The point was not that the walls of Jericho fell down. The point that in the scripture is that they fell down simply because at the word of God they were compassed about 7 days. The point is not that Gideon, by his might, overthrew the army of Midian, the army of the Midianites, Midianites when they were had invaded the land. The point was that God used one that if we looked at him, we would call him a coward. But yet God, when he sent his angel, held him as a man of valor. I'll tell you, Gideon was like me. If I was out there behind the wine press hiding, the one thing I wouldn't want to see is a man of valor. But yet God, by his angel, held him as a man of valor because God knew what he had purpose for Gideon despite what Gideon could do for himself. He says, and what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. If you had asked one of the children of Israel back in this time, show me some proof that the Lord is on your side. Show me some proof that He is working in Israel. Show me some proof that He is here with you. Well, they could have taken you down to the walls of Jericho, and you could have seen that you could, after the walls had come down, walk across the rocks without having to climb, without having to labor or anything else. If you would have gone and said, show me proof that God overthrew the armies of Midian, you probably couldn't walk in Israel for all the armor of all the Midianites that were either slain or fled because of the might of the Lord that He raised up. There was a whole host of examples of witnesses that if you would have asked someone back in this time, show me some proof that God is working in His people, they would have said, come on down here. I picked up the jawbone that Samson used. I'll show you the pillars that that Samson by God's might pulled down. I'll show you all of these things and prove to you. You know, I'm not going to say we, I'll say me. I am both hard-hearted and hard-headed. And I very often don't believe things unless I can see them for myself. You can tell me all day long about this or that or the other thing, but I need to go see it for myself. You tell me that there's this out there. There was a big snapping turtle about this big outside at the pond at work, and somebody said, oh, you should have saw that snapping turtle. And I thought, well, yeah, he's probably about like that. Probably about this big, and you're making the rest of it up. And so I went out to see for myself. Well, he wasn't that big. He was about that big. But I didn't believe it until I went out and saw for myself. In this time, in the day of the prophets, if you wanted to see for yourself, oh, there were all kinds of witnesses that were around. And the Apostle Paul says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I say, you might say, well, where are our witnesses? Well, I can't take you to the walls of Jericho. I can't take you to see the jawbone of the ass that Samson used to slay a whole multitude. I can't show you that. And so the question that you might have when the Apostle Paul says, look, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. If you ask, where are those witnesses? Then the answer is, brothers and sisters, look around, because we are surrounded by those witnesses all the time. And all wherever we go, brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by the witness that God is working in our lives. And I don't know if it was the same for you, and I'm not going to say it was, but for me, you know, Barney was talking about getting punishing children. When I was a child, I did a lot of saying I'm sorry, because I did a lot of bad things and I got caught a whole lot of times. I will tell you that there was a time, a whole period in my life when I got caught for doing something wrong and I said sorry, what I didn't mean was I'm sorry that I did something wrong. What I really meant was I'm sorry you caught me. Right? That's what I was sorry about. I wasn't a bit more sorry if my mom told me I couldn't go out with my BB gun. The only thing I was sorry of is I slipped on the ice and cut my hand and needed stitches, so she found out that I was out there with my BB gun. I wasn't a bit sorry that I was doing wrong. I was sorry that I got caught. and contrast that, brothers and sisters, with the work of God in the life of His children now. I'm not going to say that it's the same with you, but I hope it is. I feel a conviction every day, not because I got caught. I'll tell you, some of the worst times in my life, some of the times I feel the worst, is when it's just me and the Lord. And I don't have anybody else to blame my bad behavior on. When I'm driving down the road, there's not another car in sight. Sure. And something comes through my mind that I would hate, that I loathe. And it's just me and it's the Lord. And the Lord didn't do it, so I must have. I can't blame it on somebody cutting me off. It's only me. Now, when God has worked what I feel is a work of grace in me, I am sorry not because I got caught. I'm sorry for the very act itself. It disgusts me sometimes that, as the apostle said, it seems like there's a law in me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's right here riding along all the time. It's here whether I want it or not, and I never want it. It makes me sick. It disgusts me sometimes, the things that I see and the things that I do. It makes me just break down in tears, and as the apostle Paul cried out, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" But I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I wouldn't give it up for anything, because what we're told is that if we're sons, whoever the Lord loves, He chastens and rebukes. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, when the Lord stops whooping you, you better be afraid. You better be very afraid. When you can't feel that sting, that rebuke of the Lord anymore, you better be very afraid. If you feel that sting, if you feel that rebuke, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. It's unpleasant for a time. But it works in us a greater way of the glory of God. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, if you want to know where that great cloud of witnesses, where are those witnesses? I'll tell you, I wouldn't give 1,000 Jerichos for the things that I've seen in my life, in the things that I've seen in the lives of my brothers and sisters, in the things that we can praise God for. And if someone came in and said, prove to me that God is working in this little congregation, I could point all around. I could point here and here. I could even, praise God, can point right here and say, look at this. I've got the witness right here. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight."
Yeah.
You know, there are things that we have in our lives that are not bad,
right. But
sometimes they're just bad for us.
Yes.
Sometimes there are things in our lives that sometimes we just need to let go. I don't know how your memory works. I remember things and I don't remember the situation around. I just remember what happened. I don't remember why it happened or what was going on. I remember that we had a potluck at work one time, and I don't remember what it was for. But I do remember that I was going to make something that I liked to eat, and I was going to make a lot of it, because it just turned out whenever we had one of those, somebody would bring in deviled eggs. Your deviled eggs might be the best ever made. I don't eat them, right? Potato salad. I don't eat potato salad. Meatloaf. You know about me and meatloaf. Chicken salad. To my thinking, if there's nothing wrong with the chicken, don't put all the other stuff in it. And so I wanted something on the table that I would eat. So I went to Sam's Club, and I got this big old bag of shrimp, because I like shrimp, and I fixed them up. I put them in this big old plastic serving platter, and I took them to work. And I was walking through the parking lot with this serving platter in my hand. And the parking lot was these concrete slabs, and they had joints between each one. And I will freely admit, I am not one of God's more graceful creations. And I was walking through the parking lot, and the toe of my shoe caught in one of the seams, and I started going forward. And I started going forward, and I thought, I'm going to hold on to this tray full of shrimp so I can save them. So what happened was that my knees hit first, and then my elbows hit about the same time as the platter hit. At that time, I was in such a shape that my belly hit after my elbows. I don't know if that would happen now, but then my knees hit, my elbows hit with the tray, and then everything else hit. The top popped off the tray, and probably half the shrimp or more bounced out and on the concrete. And so I got up and I tried to save as many of the shrimp as I could, and I walked in and I had bloody elbows where I got scraped up. I had a hole in one of my knees. I popped a button off of one of the buttons off my shirt. I came in limping, looking like I, you know, had been in a fight, that somebody had come up and mugged me. Only had half the shrimp that I intended to bring in. And there was one point when I was starting to trip, when I was starting to fall, that if I would have just let go of the things that I was carrying, I would have still fallen. I'll freely admit that 99 times out of 100, I would have still fallen. But I could have broken that fall. The fall wouldn't have been nearly as bad if I would have just let go of the thing that I had in my hands. I thought, in my foolishness, I am good enough that I can save both me and it. And both of us ended up getting ruined. There are things in our lives, brothers and sisters, that impede us in our walk with the Lord and drag us down, will even make us stumble and fall. Even though the things in our life might not be sin, yet they are impediments to us. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard, you probably heard the same thing, people misquote the scriptures. I don't know how many times I've heard things like money is the root of all evil. Well, no, money is just fine. And if you doubt it, don't have any, right? Get to a time where you don't have any. And money, when you get it, seems just fine, right? It seems just fine. You can do all sorts of things with it. You know, even the Lord Jesus said, make you friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Why? Because you'll have somewhat to fall back on when you get in lean times. Why is that? Well, the Lord Himself said that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Look around, how many famous people, how many powerful people, how many wise do we have among us? I strike out on all three and a whole lot more. But I will tell you that there are things in our lives that they may not be bad in and of themselves, but if they start dragging us down, if they start impeding our walk, we better get rid of them. I was bragging to Brother Barney about my multi-tool here. I've got a problem with gadgets. This is not my keychain. My keychain's in my pocket. This is another keychain that I put in the same pocket because I like the gadgets, and I got a can opener on it. And I will tell you that it's getting a little loose. You can see it flapping, and sometimes it'll pop open. When it pops open, it cuts a hole in my pocket and then starts in on my leg. And I will tell you that's not pleasant, and I'll jerk it out of my pocket. I will close it. I will try to wedge it up between something else, and I'll put it back in my pocket. It has become an impediment to me in my natural walk, yet I can't get rid of it. Just take it out and leave it on my dresser somewhere. It has already become an impediment to me, yet I won't say unable, but I'm unwilling to lay it down. How many things do we have in our lives that we are unwilling, not that we may be unable, but that we're unwilling to lay down, even though they become an impediment to our walk with the Lord, to our walk in holiness, to our walk with our brothers and sisters? How many things do we have that they may not be bad, but oh, they weigh us down, don't they? They drag us down. He says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Y'all may disagree with me, and that's fine. I won't fall out with you. But, you know, Brother Stanley mentioned this before. There was a time when the Lord looked down on His creation and He decreed that the every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. He said that before He destroyed the world with a flood, before He destroyed the world with water. The world, mankind, had become so wicked that it repented God that He had made man. And I will tell you, we're living in a carbon copy of that time right now. I will tell you that I don't think there has ever been a time in human history when then the temptation to sin has been more abundant, where it has been easier to beset us, where it doesn't matter what you're tempted in, whether it doesn't matter what it is. What you'll find is that it's on every street corner. It's in every aisle of the grocery store. You can call and have it delivered to your doorstep. You can go on your computer and find it. It's all around. It seems that the all of the work of man's hand is just to make temptation easier to beset us to sin. And I will tell you about sin, I don't need any help. I'm an expert, right? In sin and its commission, I don't need any help. You don't need to make it easier for me. I make it easier for myself all the time. I don't need help when it comes to sin. I need help in stopping that sin. I don't need help in commission. And the sin that we have so easily besets us. It's not. You know, I tried and I failed, and I'm going to try again on Monday. Before I went on vacation, I got up for 2 weeks straight early in the morning and went out for a jog, 2 miles every morning. And then we went on vacation and I came back and I said, as soon as we come back from vacation, I'm going to hit it again every morning early, 4:20, getting up, running 2 miles, trying to lose a couple of pounds. I have made it zero times after then. I have made it zero times after then. I will tell you, I'll freely admit it, Monday is, I'm turning over a new leaf. By the grace of God, I'm going to get up and do it. The good habits that we try to put in our lives, oh, they seem to take forever to stick. But the bad that we try to get out, it just so easily comes back. It so easily besets. It's just like it's like an old friend. It doesn't matter how long it's been away. Oh, when it comes back, oh, hey, old friend, come on in. I remember you. The apostle says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And I read that and I say, well, Paul, that's easy for you to say. Right? That's easy for you to say, because the weight and the sin which so easily besets me, I have tried. I have done all of these, you know. I saw this infomercial for this weight loss program where you did this and that and you ate this. And I ordered the book, and it worked for about a week until my wife was at Food Lion and there was a sale on potato chips. I'll tell you, the potato chips, the thick ones, the kettle cook, you know what I'm talking about? The ones with a whole bunch of salt on them where you get a handful and you got to get a napkin with them to wipe off the grease afterwards. I'm fine as long as the bag's not open. But when it's open, you know, my wife will get a few and I'll get a few and we'll have them with a sandwich or whatever. And then my wife will be done and I'll go get a few more. And then I'll go get a few more and then I'll go get a few more. And she'll come back later and look for potato chips and say, well, where are they all gone? I'll say, well, somebody must have ate them. Well, yeah, somebody did eat them, and the somebody's me. It's just something no matter how much I try, it keeps coming back because I'm trying by my own power. What does the Apostle Paul say is the answer to being able to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us? Looking unto Jesus. Amen. The author and finisher of our faith. I'll tell you that the translators of the 1611 King James version, they wrote two letters with to be published with the scriptures. Most publishers only publish one. They publish the letter dedicating it to King James, but the one that's more important is the letter that the translators wrote to the readers. You can still find some with that letter in there. And what they say in there is that when they came to a word and they couldn't have agreement between the translators how the word would be translated, they would pick the best one, and then they would also give you the one that they thought also fit pretty well. And if I look here in the center column, with the word that they said also fit pretty well, it reads like this: looking unto Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith. Well, I'll tell you, that doesn't leave any room for man, does it? That if Jesus is the beginner and also the finisher of our faith, if He's the one that started it and also the one that completed it, where does that leave the doctrines of man? The doctrines of man that say, Jesus started a good work. He went almost all the way, and all you've got to do is just do your little bit. If you want a home in heaven, Jesus has paid for it. All you've got to do is come and claim it. If Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. But you know, the apostle here says, looking unto Jesus. I often talk about this, and I've heard others talk about it. It's true, but it's only half of the truth. But because it's true, I'll say it again. There is a deliverance in setting your mind on heaven and heavenly things. But the Apostle Paul told the Philippians something like this, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely. He says, think on these things. I will tell you, this morning I got up and I got on the road and I was driving here, and the first thing I started thinking about was, fine, when I get out of the meeting, the first thing I've got to do is I've got to get back and I've got to mow the yard and I've got to do this. The laundry's still not done. And I started thinking about all the things of the world, all the things I had to do. And then I started thinking about the meeting we had last night. And all the things of the world just disappeared from my mind. There is a deliverance in setting your mind on heaven and heavenly things. And that deliverance is that your mind is taken off of the misery and your mind is taken off of the evil in this present world. And it's transported to something better. It's transported to dwell on things that are pure, on things that are holy, on things that are honorable and lovely. But I will tell you that there is more to looking unto Jesus than just a distraction. Now I'll tell you get my mind off of the things of the world and set my mind on Jesus. Oh, that is a deliverance that is wonderful. And I will tell you, in my own life, I will use it almost every day. If truth be told, many times a day, because the base things that come into mind, I want to get them out, and wishing them out and hoping that they will leave is no substitute for thinking on heaven and heavenly things. But there's a greater power than distraction in looking unto Jesus. You know, when the children of Israel had murmured against Moses and against the Lord sent them. The Lord suffered serpents to go into the camp. And the scriptures say that much people died because of the serpents. Much people died, actually died, because of the serpents. And the people came to Moses and said, we have murmured against God and you, so go beseech God for us. And when Moses went to the Lord, the Lord told Moses, make you a fiery serpent and put it on a pole, and everyone who looks upon that serpent will live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it up on a pole. And the scriptures don't say that when someone was bitten by a serpent and they looked on that serpent of brass, that they were distracted, so they didn't notice they were dying. It says that they looked on that serpent and they lived. I will tell you that there is a power to the cross of Christ that this world will never know. There is a power to the gospel, the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, that can't be comprehended with the mortal mind. It's more than just transporting our mind to heavenly places. It is to the feeding of the body. It is to the care of our brothers and sisters. It is to our healing. It is to our upkeep. I'll tell you that I've seen the Lord supply in my own life the things where one of the brothers, may have been Brother Stanley, I don't know who it was, this morning, quoted the Lord saying, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That wasn't just idle talk. If you seek the Lord, if you seek the kingdom of heaven and the Lord's righteousness, He will add the things of this world to you. He will add the things that you need for day to day. If you beseech the Lord to heal you in your time of need, He won't leave you down in the condition where you are, but He will lift you up, whether it is healing or whether it is just transporting you. You know, the apostle said that he was caught in a strait between two. He said that it's needful that I be here with you. He says, oh, but there's something. Something far much better. He said, there's something far better to be with the Lord, which is much better. He said, but to be here is needful. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, the power of the cross is not just for heaven and immortal glory. A lot of people look at the cross of Christ and they say, just like the sister who was mourning her brother, and she said, I know that I'll see him again on the last day. in the resurrection. And the one that she was talking to said, I am the resurrection. The cross of Calvary, brothers and sisters, is for the cleansing of your sins. It is for the saving of your souls for heaven and immortal glory. But it's also for right here and right now. That's why we're told to approach the throne of grace boldly. We're not told, oh, Barney, just wait. You'll get yours when you get to heaven. What we're told is if we go to the Lord with any need, doubting nothing, that we'll have it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you that if I think about some of the things that my brethren go through, I like to whine a lot. My wife tells me, I don't think so, but my wife tells me I like to whine a lot. But if I look at some of the things that my brothers and sisters go through, it makes me ashamed of the things that I complain about. When I see my brothers and sisters come in with walkers and canes, come in struggling to stand, struggling to sit, struggling to do anything, but still coming to be here to present themselves a living sacrifice, it makes me ashamed of the things that I groan and grumble and complain about. It really does. But I will tell you, it doesn't matter whether it's a cancer, it doesn't matter whether it's a life-threatening illness, or whether it's just something that I can't get out of my life, and I pray to God that I can. He cares for it all. He cares for it all. That's why we're told not to place part of our burden on Him. Right? Do the Scriptures say, place part of your burden on me? No, put some of it at the foot of the cross. No. What we're told is to lay all of our burden on Him. What we're told is to put it all at the foot of the cross. Brothers and sisters, there's the things in my life may to you seem minor. To me, they're major. Everything to me is major. But it doesn't matter, brothers and sisters. Jesus paid it all, right? He didn't just pay for heaven and immortal glory. He bought you right now. He bought you lock, stock, and barrel, as they say. This body is His. He says He bought and paid for it. It is the very temple, the very tabernacle of God. He said He cares for us. You know, when the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It doesn't mean I shall not want over yonder. Right?
No.
Because over yonder there's not going to be any wants.
Exactly.
It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's for here. That's for right now.
I agree.
And I will just close with this, brothers and sisters, that we should lay all of our cares at the feet of Jesus. You know, the hymn says, take it to the Lord in prayer.
Amen.
Whatever it is, and it doesn't matter what the it is, whether it's big or whether it's little, or whether you've prayed the same prayer 100 times, I will say the same thing. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And God bless you.
Amen. Appreciate that, my brother. God bless you. Let's stand and sing the second verse of 237.
Have we trials and temptations? Troubles anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And we find a friend so faithful.
I would ask an interest in your prayers this afternoon as I stand before you. We trust just for a few moments. I know everybody's tired. It's the end of the day. But you know, we've had a wonderful day.
Yeah. Amen.
We have been blessed to indeed to sit into those heavenly places and to be fed with that manna that comes from on high. And I thank my Lord for it. And I thank my God for his tender mercies towards us all. I want to go to the Roman letter, chapter 12 of the Roman letter, and pray for one another that the Lord will bless us just to hold on for a few more minutes longer. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah. You know, brethren, I was looking at the book of Ephesians yesterday, and I thought about those brethren in Ephesus. You know, Ephesus was a huge port city. Probably not much unlike some of our port cities today. And I was thinking about all of the trials and all the temptation these brethren endured. And, you know, we think of our lives as, you know, as the war waxed worse and worse. But I was thinking that for those brethren, in that time of their lives, in this time of this world, that those temptations and trials were no less than what we endure. Even though that was thousands of years ago. You know, God's people, we have been a mess ever since the fall. That's probably a simple word to use, a mess. It simplifies that which we truly are. But when we think about a God who has been our dwelling place throughout all of generations, and we think about all those things that our brethren have endured, and those things that we endure this day ourselves as we sojourn in this time world. And then we read something like what the apostle has written here, urging us indeed that we should first and foremost look to Jesus. As those brethren have preached this day, he is truly our all in all. There's nothing we can do without him. And he strengthens us each and every day of our lives, blessing us to do all things in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter how deep the valley might seem, no matter how difficult the struggle might seem for us this day or this hour, the apostle is telling us, brethren, that we should always look to Jesus and Jesus alone.
Amen.
I think the first brother got up here today said that Jesus alone.
Yeah.
And that is the same thing that we have heard preached all day long. Jesus and Jesus alone. Because he is our all in all. He provides to us our every need. I don't care what that need is. I don't care how you hurt or what about you hurts. Jesus is still our all in all.
Amen.
I remember last year when Brother Stanley got out of the hospital. Oh, what a joy it was to see him.
Amen.
But he came by the mercy of God.
Right.
Because it's God and God alone who picked him up and delivered him. You know, Sister Gladys is not here, and she truly is, she's praying for us as she's asked us to pray for her, but her and her family are going through a great trial right now. Mm-hmm. And there's only one that can pick them up.
Amen.
And carry them through that trial.
Every one of us.
You know, her mom, she seemed to be on the brink of taking that last breath one moment. And then she gets into that old nature of hers, which she's a pistol. And all of a sudden you see something about her. I want to share this with you because when Sister Gladys shared it with me, she said, you know, in that I saw the grace of God who has brought mom to a point where she's at peace with what's going on. She said to Sister Gladys and her sister, she says, when is the funeral? And so they looked at her real strange and says, what did you say? And she says, because most times you can't hear. You can't understand what she's saying. She's at that point now. And she says, when is the funeral? And she says, they said, what funeral? She says, well, I'm the wife. I should know when the funeral is going to be. And they says, well, Dad's sitting out there and watching TV. And so her mother looks at him and she starts laughing. You know, and this is the same one who just a moment before, you couldn't understand a thing that she's uttered. And a few days before, she was frightened. But you see, God has, through that sense of humor of hers, God has best blessed her to know that the time is near. And you know, that is the God that we serve. You know, I've long believed that Scripture clearly shows us that in that promise that the Lord Jesus has made, that God's children do not die alone.
Amen.
That the Lord of glory is with them. He has promised that.
Amen.
He has promised that in every circumstance of life, that I'll be with you. Even throughout the end of time. And with that blessed hope, brethren, that we as God's children have been blessed to believe in, there's nothing to fear. Because our darling Savior is ever present with us in whatever it is that we might be going through this day and this hour. Whether we're sick or whether we're lonely or whether our heart just simply hurts, it doesn't really matter what's going on with us. Our Lord is there, as He has always promised His children. And the apostle right here, brethren, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Brethren, I do not disagree that when we gather to assemble in the household of faith to worship the Lord our God, that we're presenting our bodies. But what I would disagree with, brethren, is that this is not the only time that we to do this.
Amen. Amen.
Our bodies are the Lord's.
That's right.
We have been bought and prayed for with a very precious price.
Amen.
The shed blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
The Lamb of God, brethren, who shed His blood for you and I and for all of those that were entrusted in Him.
Amen.
In a covenant of grace, even before time was. So, brethren, when the Word of God tells us, when the Apostle beseeches us with an urgency, brethren, because we, brethren, who have been redeemed by the Lamb, We, brethren, who have been given much, we, brethren, who have been given an understanding, we are indeed to present ourselves holy and acceptable unto the Lord our God in every circumstance of life, in everything we do, wherever our footsteps trod in this time world, we are the Lord's.
Yeah. Amen.
We are His and His alone.
And my beloved.
And brethren, as we sojourn in this time world, or we can easily be slothful. I went to meeting yesterday. What did you do the day before? What are you going to do tomorrow? You know, brethren, our God, who has always been our dwelling place.
That's a good one.
He has never turned His back on us.
No.
He's never abandoned us.
Nope.
He has loved us with an everlasting love.
Amen.
It is a small thing that we should present ourselves.
Amen.
Small. When we're blessed to consider the breadth, the height of what the Lord has done. We can't measure it. It is so huge. We can't pick apart it because it's beyond our natural understanding. The Word of God says the ways of God are so high that we cannot attain to them. The mind and purpose of God, brethren, when He entered into that covenant of grace, even before the beginning of time, that purpose, brethren, we know that He does things in accordance with His good pleasure. But what He saw, brethren, what He saw with the fall, and what He saw with the people that He would love with an everlasting love, brethren, we can't even begin to comprehend what He saw and the depths of His love that He has toward us. You know, brethren, it's a joy to, as the brethren who came up earlier today says, you know, it's a joy to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
But most of us would declare that we've never preached a day in our lives. It is the Lord. It is the Lord who gets a hold of us. It is the Lord who props us up and stands us up and gives us that which He would have us to declare. We have nothing to claim. We have no righteousness in anything that we do. Our righteousness is in the Lord. He is our all in all. And the writer says here that we should not be like dead people.
Amen. Amen.
God seeks a living sacrifice, not a dead one.
Wake thou to sleep. Awake thou that sleep.
Awake indeed. Because, brethren, we can walk around like the walking dead. Remember that? Wasn't that a movie or something? Long time ago. You know, Hollywood's. You know, Hollywood has a real vain imagination, but every now and then they touch on something that gives you pause. Not necessarily in a good way, but if we reflect upon ourselves in all those things, then we can see in and of ourselves how much that picture can be a picture of we as God's children. Walking dead. You know, when the Lord says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Brethren, there should be a zeal about us. Why should there be a zeal about us? Anybody can answer. This is not a Sunday school class. But there should be a zeal about us, brethren. Because of what the Lord has done for us.
Oh, amazing things.
We shouldn't be dead.
Excited.
You know, brother, where there is a there's a saying your dad used to say. He says, you know, that you know, we ought, in paraphrasing, we ought to be so happy that we should just be shouting with joy of the good things that the Lord of glory has done for us as a living sacrifice, brethren, holy and acceptable to the Lord our God, not as dead people walking around like a hum-hum or woe is me. My leg hurt this morning. My back hurt this morning. I'm depressed. I won't say that. But there is a nature in us, brethren, that we might joke about and laugh about. But it's a nature that ought not to be.
Amen.
For people who have been blessed with so much. You know, we can joke about it now, but my humble prayer is that we would pray about these things. Because surely, you remember Cinderella? If I put the shoe up here, it would fit us all. Including this unworthy one that stands before you. But by the mercy of God, brethren, we are able to do just as He has bid us to do. God has not asked us to leap tall mountains or jump off of tall buildings. He has not asked us to do that. He has simply asked us, brethren, to look unto Him. To trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And to lean not upon our own understanding. But in all of our ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct our paths.
Amen.
He did not say, acknowledge me later. Acknowledge me when you want to. Acknowledge me when you feel good or when you feel like it. But in all of our ways, we acknowledge Him. And He says to be not conformed to this world. When we look at how big and huge and magnificent Ephesus was, it had to have been a really, really huge place, because if you go to the ruins, which I've been blessed to go, a lot of that stuff is still intact. But in the midst of all that city, that great city there, and in the midst of all that idol worship there, God had a people. And Paul was blessed to minister to those people. Now we talk about our nation's capital, as to how corrupt it is and all those things. But God has a people there.
Absolutely.
I hope to be one of them. But He has a people there, brethren. And while we might think that as we glean through Scripture, that we can somehow remove ourselves. My prayer is that simply God would bless us simply to not remove, but insert ourselves. Because He's talking to us. We are the heirs. We are the brethren. We are the children of God. Amen. Who have been set apart, deemed holy, deemed righteous by the blood of the Lamb, sanctified and justified by a holy and righteous God. So as we sojourn, brethren, we be not conformed, but all that we heard today, let it be to the transformation and the renewing of our minds towards those heavenly things which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed be the name of our God. Blessed be the Lord. Pray for one another, brethren. I know your journey and your sister's journey, your brother's journey. We're all travelers here. We're just passing through. Pray for one another that the Lord of glory would not only have His way with us, but the having of His way, brethren, would be to His praise and to His glory. And that we, brethren, as children of God, would be made to rejoice and to be glad in all that He does and that all that He brings our way. I don't know what it is for you or what it is for other brethren, but let God be glorified. Let God be praised.
Amen.
In all things. You know, we can be, we all would agree that we can be excellent examples of what God paints as a stiff-necked and stubborn child. We all can be excellent examples of that. Let us pray that we might be excellent examples of that living sacrifice.
Yes. Amen.
Presenting ourselves in a way that's holy and acceptable to the Lord our God.
Amen.
Blessed be His name.
Amen.
285.
Enjoyed that very,
very much. Thank the Lord. My brother. God bless you.
Lord, it's good to you, brother.
I'm sure I did step on that toes.
Thank you.
Good
day.
How are you, brother?
Have a wonderful afternoon. Thank the Lord. Good morning.
Good afternoon.